Well, we'd have took pity on us. We are so... Boy, didn't it go well this morning? We didn't have to stop and reboot or anything. Where's Garth? Garth, that means to start over. Well, I have a lot of announcements this morning. I was sitting here and I asked John, because the second hymn is Jesus is Coming Again. I said, John, do you know that Jesus is coming again? And he said, yes. And I thought for a moment, I said, do you know how to sing it? You never know what all goes on up here. You may have noticed in the bulletin under the news clip. Are y'all reading these news clips? Okay. I thought this was kind of funny today when I put this in the bulletin. County renames Easter Bunny as Spring Bunny in Parks Egg Hunt promotion. Why I'm laughing at that is because Easter is just essentially a made-up name anyway. It's only found one time in the Bible, and that's only in the King James Version, and that's in Acts 12:4, where they mistranslated Passover for Easter. Because I don't know if you recognize it or not, but Easter came from originally from a pagan origin. And so they're taking a pagan name and they're changing it to, instead of Easter Bunny, Spring Bunny. You find that a little humorous? They're taking something that they are thinking is too religious, and it doesn't have any really religious connotation at all. It just shows how abysmally ignorant they are of anything that has to do with the Bible. So anyway, I thought that was funny. Also, you may have seen in the bulletin that there's a blurb in there about Child Evangelism Fellowship. This past Thursday night, Benny Hasha and his wife Judy came on my request and gave us some information about Child Evangelism Fellowship. Really what it has to do with is Good News Clubs. And the reason that I asked him was because when I was at the Schaefer Conference in Houston, at West Houston Bible Church, Dan Ingram, which was a pastor friend of mine in Washington, D.C., he pastors the national church there, and he was telling me about Child Evangelistic Fellowship. In fact, he gave a presentation on it. And afterwards, I talked with him at length, and he said what surprised him was he thought it would benefit the kids and would help them, but he was amazed at how much it helped everyone who participated in it. What it is that we have information. We did have information. Oh, it's over here. Okay. On Child Evangelistic Fellowship and the Good News Clubs. And this won't even happen until the fall. But they will come and train those of us who want to participate in this. And it's once a week you go to a elementary school here in Brenham for, it takes about an hour, maybe an hour and a half. And there are, it's a team. We want to get up a group of 10 in this team. And each member has a different function. And we'll give you a lot more information, but you get intense training in order to do this. And what I want you to do now is just start thinking about this, because we desperately need these young people, we're talking about 5 to 12-year-olds, to be exposed to the gospel. This organization has been around for over 30 years. It's in, I think, 170 countries. So they know what they're doing. And I think it's a great opportunity for us to be able to reach out. And by the way, it is legal. A lot of people are surprised that churches can go into the schools, elementary schools even, and give the gospel. So what I want you to do right now is start thinking about it. and turn off your no button for a while. First thing that people, oh, that's not for me. I'm too busy and blah, blah, blah. Just think about it. We have plenty of time. And as we get more and more information, see if the Lord leads you to be one of the 10. Hopefully we'll even have more than that. We have some in backup in case someone can't make it or something. So the material is over here. And if you have any questions, you can ask me. And if I can't answer it, I'll find the answer for somewhere. And I will be bringing each Sunday more information, more detailed information. Okay, is that it? I believe that's it. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your phenomenal grace that you protect us, you provide for us, and now we have this wonderful spiritual meal to digest that's going to give us that energy we need in order to move forward, to be good and faithful servants, to be knowledgeable, to be prepared. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're going to jump right into the 10th constellation of the 12 in the signs of the zodiac, which is Gemini. I think before I put up on the screen here, I just want to make a statement about the star series before we press on. You may have experienced some negativity if someone asks you, well, what church do you go to? Well, I go to Country Bible Church. Well, what are y'all studying? Well, we're starting the star series. The what? The star series. Oh, y'all are into the astrology, huh? No, it doesn't have anything to do with astrology. It has to do with God's message in the stars. And about that time, you'll see an eye roll. And then you press on. Well, that's what you expect, because people are ignorant. And what goes along with ignorance is arrogance, and they think, well, you're not on the common track, you're not on the mainstream in this, so we're just going to leave it at that. Well, those poor souls are missing out on a phenomenal aspect of God. I was thinking about this morning when God created the stars, and you hear the Big Bang, and they say it's a big explosion and so forth. Well, if that was an explosion, can you imagine being able to control an explosion to put the stars exactly in the right order, group them into constellations, having superior and inferior stars all exactly in the right place that completely surrounds the Earth in the whole universe, being able to control all that to where you can have it as a message for all the populations to come. Now, who can do that? God, right? And he did. What a missed opportunity it would be if he had just put a lot of twinkling dots up there. And that's what people think. Well, there are stars. Most people live in the cities and they can't see them. They can barely see the moon when it's full. But, boy, us fortunate folks out in the country go out, and what a show that we can see. In fact, this past Thursday evening after Bible class, I took a few brave souls out there, and I was going to show them the different constellations, the ones that we were studying. Last Sunday we studied Orion and Auriga and Taurus and the Pleiades. And so I went out and was going to show them the stars, and I forgot that it's springtime, and it doesn't get dark nearly till 9 o'clock now. So most of the people kind of left. But there were a few that had tenacity, hung on, and I was pointing out the stars, Orion, and I showed them the Big Dipper and so forth. Anyway, What a wonderful privilege it is to know these things. Do you know that if you have been with this Star Series from the beginning and you are learning these things, then you are in such a small minority. Very exceedingly few Christians, even pastors, have even heard of God's message in the stars. So that's my pep talk this morning before we get into the 10th constellation, which is Gemini. Here is Gemini. Go ahead and kill the lights, if you will, George. This is Gemini. And as you know, all the signs of the zodiac fall on this line here, imaginary line, called ecliptic, also known as the zodiac. If you were outside, it would be an arc that goes from here, just like this, all the way across. All the planets, all the moon and the sun, all these things move in that arc, in that one area around the zodiac or the ecliptic. So the 10th constellation that falls on the ecliptic is Gemini. And it's kind of unclear to some what that is, because sometimes it shows a man, it's twins. Some show a male and female. Some show a boy, a couple of little boys there that are twins. But let's go, well, I guess before I go on, I'll show you the deacons. Now, each constellation that's on the ecliptic has three constellations that go with it. Sometimes I call them associate constellations. And what they do is emphasize or expand the story or the account that this constellation is presenting. And so the first one we have down here is Lepus, L-E-P-U-S. And I have it here as a snake. But when we get to that, I'll show you that really there's not a constellation map or picture or anything that I found that show it as a snake. They show it as a rabbit. And I'll get into that more. It's not a rabbit, but that's what they depict it as. And then you have Canis Major here, and you see a king sitting on the throne. And over here you have Canis Minor, and you have, looks like a warrior with a sword here. So those are going to expand on what we see in Gemini, and I can't wait to get to it. Because you're going to be, if you're paying attention, you're going to be amazed at what this is showing, and not many people even know this is there. So here's Gemini. If you looked at it in the stars, in the sky, you see how it looks like maybe two people here, two twins. They're kind of latched, their hands are combined. Maybe they have their arms around each other on this side. So it kind of looks like two people. But the dominant stars in this constellation is Castor and Pollux. Here over here we have what we just wound up with last time is the horns of Taurus. Remember Taurus here? The horns. And over here you have Orion. And over here you have Canis Minor. Lepus is way down here. It's not shown up on this. But I wanted to let you see what it at least looked like. Now, the constellation has been depicted both as twin baby boys, twin heroes who displayed unparalleled heroism, sometimes as a man and woman, and a king and a savior. The names of the stars, now, even though some of these names of the stars, what they do is really give you the meaning of that constellation. So over time, people would look at Gemini and they might call it two little baby boys or something. But it's always the star names that define and tell the account of what this constellation is about. And so the two brightest stars are named Castor and Pollux, which are Latin names. The Greek names are Apollo and Hercules, about whom there are many legends. And so the names Castor and Pollux are Latin. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I guess you ought to turn on the lights just a moment. To Acts chapter 28 and verse 11. Acts Acts 28, verse 11. This is about Paul. He's going to get on a boat. He's going to go across the Mediterranean. And in Acts 28:11 says, "And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had winter in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux." Now you're reading probably a New American Standard Version, and you don't see that. The New American Standard Version goes this way. "At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers." Is that what most of you have? Well, the King James says, "which had wintered in an isle whose sign was Castor and Pollux." Now, these were known as the twin sons of Zeus. Some say they were the twin sons of Jupiter. The Greek word for twin brothers is Dioskoupoi, Dioskoupoi, and it's a joint name for Castor and Pollux, meaning heavenly twins. So, in the NASV again, "At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island, and which had twin brothers for its figurehead." Now, y'all know what the figurehead is on the ships, right? The wooden carved out thing under the mast. I don't know if they had those kind of ships, but that's what... Remember the tall ships right under the pole that stuck out on the bow that would have the rigging for the sails? They usually had carved some symbol of something. So that's what this essentially is depicting. Okay, you can kill the lights again so they can see up here better. Now, if I have it here, there's Castor and Pollux, the stars, and Gemini. Now, here are the star names here. Here's the twins. Up here, Castor means ruler or judge. That's what Castor means. And Pollux, the next brightest star, is who comes to labor. Sometimes it says who comes to labor and suffer. This one is ruler or judge is Castor, Pollux, who comes to labor or suffer. Over here under Castor you have Mepsuta, M-E-B-S-U-T-A, and this is kind of in the body part here. It says treading underfoot. Now you automatically should understand what that means, because this has been over and over again, the picture in the stars, that Christ is going to tread his enemies underfoot. And then we'll get down here to this star, which is Propus, P-R-O-P-U-S, means what? Branch. How many times have we seen that, the branch? Then over here in Pollux, we have a star named Wasat. That's the way some of these, what do they call them today, gangsters? What's that? I guess that's their star. I don't know. Anyway, sorry about that. Couldn't help it. It means set or put in place. And down here we have Alhin, which means wounded. So when we're looking at these stars, first of all, we'll look at Castor, what you can really do, I want you to just associate this part of Gemini as Castor, as if this is a person, and we'll give that person the naming heading of Castor, and this person is the other twin in Gemini, and we're referring to this whole part here as Pollux. This whole part here is named Castor. And what we're going to see is that it's describing two different aspects really of the same person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And over here, we see this is Jesus Christ, counterpart of Gemini, as ruler or judge. Jesus Christ is coming to rule and judge. Over here, Pollux, he came to labor or suffer, or to set or put in place, and over here, wounded. Can you see how this is different than this? In other words, this would be referring more to the first advent. This is referring more to the second advent. Can you start seeing that come into play already? So that's where we're going with this, and we can tell that by the star names. When we're thinking of Mebsuta treading underfoot, what verse comes into your mind that we went over and we've seen over and over again in this star series? Genesis 3:15. That's a very important verse in the Bible. It is the first mention in the Bible of a Savior. That Savior being the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, who would have His heel wounded by Satan. And that depicts Christ being wounded on the cross. Christ had to go to the cross. That would be His heel being wounded. And also we have in that verse that the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ. See, it's the seed of the woman because Christ was born of a virgin. It's the only time you see this nomenclature, seed of the woman, because the seed comes from the man. But not in Christ's case. In this Christ's case, it's the seed of the woman because he had no human father. And he would crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent is the snake. We saw this my favorite constellation out of all of them, I keep saying, is Sagittarius, because it shows Boethes is the serpent handler, and he's wrestling with this snake. The snake is reaching up for Corona Borealis, the crown, but Ophiuchus has it under control. Satan is not going to reach the crown. His left foot is wounded, and his right foot is right above Scorpio, right above his head, and he's going to crush the head of Scorpio. So that's the meaning that we see under Mebsuta, treading underfoot. And under, what's that? sorry about that. It means to set in place. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So can you see over here, and what's that? What's that this is treading underfoot. This is power. This is rulership in Castor. But when we go over here to Pollux, we go to this star, and it's talking about the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has what? Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, again, we're talking about this star. I'm not going to say it again. You always laugh. I'm sorry. It's my fault. But Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 says, immediately I, and this is John speaking, was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one, what? Sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Boy, what a can you imagine what that must look like? You can't depict these things in movies. I know that we have some movies out now, and some of them are better than others, but none of them can come close to what the real deal is. But what we have here is, again, a scripture talking about being set in place. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, is Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ right now? Well, He's at the right hand of the Father sitting on the throne in heaven. That's where He is now, according to Hebrews 12, verse 2. But then in Revelation 4, verse 2 through 3 that I just read to you, is a throne, only that throne is where? It's still in heaven, but He is about to take the throne on planet Earth once He comes at the second advent. Now, Pollux here is really the one who labors or suffers. And it was understood that the two twins were united. You can even see there's no separation in here. They were united into one, which certainly signifies the twofold character of Jesus Christ, our coming Savior, who was what? The one who suffered and labored for our so great salvation, and now the one that's coming back as a ruler or judge. Essentially, what you could tell from this constellation Gemini is that there are two comings. You see? Pollux was the first coming. Castor signifies the second coming. Then you have Alhen in the foot, which means hurt or wounded. And, of course, over here we have Propus, which is the branch. The branch is really a title for Christ being the ruler and the Redeemer. Now, some ancient zodiacs show Castor holding a palm branch, identifying him as the Messiah. See here? See the palm branch? You can't see it? Okay, that's the palm branch he's holding. Now, what I'm talking about here is I'm going to talk about really Propus, which is in the foot, the branch, and also he's holding a branch. And let's see. Can you turn on the lights again, George, for a moment? Let's go to Jeremiah 23:5. I want you to see it in your own Bibles. Jeremiah 23:5. The branch is a big deal in the Bible. Over and over we see Jesus Christ mentioned as the branch with a capital B. It's essentially a title for Jesus Christ. How many Christians know about the branch that you know? Do you all know Christians that know about the branch? Does anybody know anyone outside this church that knows about the branch being a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, you do. Good. I wish it was unanimous and everybody would say, "Oh, everybody knows that." Well, if they read their Bible, they would know, but they don't. So, Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous," what? Branch. Underline that or circle it. So this is God the Father speaking. And he says, the days are coming when I will raise up for David. Why is David in there? Because when it's talking about the branch, if we go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, which we'll go to after a while, we'll see that it speaks of Jesse being a stem or a stump. And from that stump or from that stem, you have who? David. And David is in the line of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is called David's greater son. In other words, his line comes through David. And so when he says, "I will raise up for David a righteous branch," it means through David. David was a phenomenal king. Now I know he had his ups and downs, but he was a man after God's own heart. But the greater son of David is called the branch because he came from Jesse. The line of Christ comes up. It goes through David. It goes through others. And then it comes out as a branch, Jesus Christ. Continuing now. "And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." When is that talking about? Has that happened yet? No. Again, it's talking about the second advent. Jesus Christ is coming again. We know that he's actually coming two more times. He's coming to gather us and take us home at the rapture. And then at the end of the tribulation, then he's going to come again as a ruler, as the judge. And he's going to take over planet Earth and rule for 1,000 years. This is his millennial reign. That's when the time frame for this. Verse 6. "In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely." Are they dwelling securely now? They're hanging in there. The good news is they're not going anywhere either. I can show you from the Bible that Israel will not be run off that land again and then return. They're there for for good. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is again another name for the branch, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, again, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt. Now get this. I don't think any of you have ever really got a hold of this. This is a phenomenal statement he's making here. Everybody has heard of the Ten Commandments. Everybody knows that the Bible talks about the Jews being in bondage in Egypt and then Pharaoh being forced by God to let them go. I mean, this is throughout the Bible. Everybody knows that. It's a big deal, right? Now listen to what this is saying again. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives. This is kind of like I don't know what you would say, a boast, not necessarily a swearing, but it would say, it's like saying, let's see, if the sun comes up tomorrow, then this is going to happen. It's a statement that emphasizes the surety of what the next what follows says. So he says, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but they're not going to say that, but they're going to be saying, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries wherein I had driven them. Then they will live on their own soil. When did that take place? What is this talking about? When? May 14th, 1948, God drew Israel, the Jews, call them the Jews now, from all areas of the world back to Jerusalem. That is heavily prophesied in the Old Testament. And not many people are aware of it, but it is. It's one, and this is saying, this is going to be such a phenomenal thing that people aren't even going to be talking about what happened in Egypt when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They're going to be talking about when God brought all these Jews, not all of them, they're still Jews out, but he brought the people back to the land. And they're living on the land now. Do you see how important this statement is? I'm not emphasizing it. The Bible is emphasizing it. It's putting it as a superior act above the Exodus. And today you tell people, what a phenomenal thing. God is fulfilling prophecy in our age. And all you have to do is point to Israel. It was heavily prophesied that God was going to bring the Jews back into the land. It even says that he was going to bring them back into the land in unbelief first. Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, describes that. And now we have that event saying, it's so stupendous that they're not even going to be talking about the Exodus. They're going to be talking about this. And some people are, those who know it, but most people don't even know it. I even know pastors who say that the Jews have no business being in Israel. They're just getting themselves in trouble. They ought not even be there. I'm thinking, huh? This is the Bible is saying this is the greatest thing. And so when someone looks at you and says, what's this Bible stuff and this stuff about God? What did God ever do? You might say, did you know there's prophecy in the Bible? Oh, well, you know, there's other prophets. Well, no, not 100% right all the time. Did you know that you can look at Israel in the land now and demonstrate through the Bible that it is fulfilled prophecy along with hundreds and hundreds of other specific, very specific, definite prophecies that have come to pass. I wasn't going to linger that long on this, but how can I not? This is greater than Egypt. Are y'all getting this? Doesn't this spur you on? And I said Israel isn't going anywhere. And here we have Iran, we have Russia, we have all these zillions of Muslims surrounding them, wanting to annihilate them. And here little old Israel sits. And anyone that has moved against her got their big butt kicked. Big time. I'm sorry, but that communicates, right? and so the machinations go on. They want to annihilate Israel more than anything else because they think that their final caliph, the head cheese of the Muslims, won't come until all the Jews are killed. And oh yeah, the Christians as well. And they're looking for world domination. And now when you start talking about nuclear weapons and Iran getting the bomb and everything, and you recognize that Israel isn't going anywhere, what does that say to you? Maybe the time is short? Turn to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33:14. By the way, if you try to explain this to somebody, you better give them some background or they're just going to look at you like you've just grown another head or something. And if they say, well, my pastor said, I'm not interested in what pastors say. I'm interested in what the Bible says. And I'm not reading commentary from pastors here. I'm reading the Bible. Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, days are coming, again, same terminology, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, if you remember, if you're up to speed on 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, we went into that as well, then you know that Israel divided. First king of Israel is Saul. Then you have David. David had Solomon. And Solomon had a son named Rehoboam, and he was a jerk. And he told the people, you think my father was bad? He disciplined you with whips. I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. How do you like that? And they said, I'll tell you what, this is how we like it. To our tent, head north. And they took off. 10 tribes left, set up the northern kingdom. And by the way, those who think that the South didn't have the right to secede, which is essentially what the colonies did with England, same thing. What did God do when they refused to kneel to tyranny? When they all moved north and their king was Jeroboam. What did God, did He punish them? No. He made a promise. He said, Jeroboam, if you worship me and you obey my commandments, I will make you great beyond your dreams. I'll make you another David. Does that sound like a God that was going to punish people who were moving out because they were refused to be under tyranny? Well, that's a side note. Anyway, I'm talking about here the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The 10 northern tribes, after they split, were known as Israel. The 2 southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin, and they were the dominant tribe there was Judah. So that's what he's talking about. He's essentially talking about all the tribes. You understand? So when you're talking about Israel in the Bible, you have to be a little more specific. Are you talking about before they divided into the northern and southern kingdom? Because all of the tribes were known as Israel then. After the divide, then only the 10 tribes were known as Israel. Am I giving you too much detail when I... Okay. Well, if you really want to understand it, this is what you need to know. Okay, so, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So this is a prophecy, he said. This is a prophecy. I've told you it's going to happen, and the days are coming when I will fulfill it. Don't get impatient. Don't think that I have forgotten, is essentially what he's telling him. Verse 15. In those days, what days? The days when Christ returns as a second advent, as the ruler and the judge, which is depicted as Castor in the constellation Gemini. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous, what? Branch of David, underline that, there we have a branch again, to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. people say, well, if God is really God, why doesn't he do something about all the corruption and all the evil and all this and all that? Why doesn't he do something? And Christians sit there and say, I don't know. He is going to do something. But he's going to do it in his time and in his way. And all those naysayers that say that everything is the same, nothing ever changes, you believe that this Messiah is coming and all this balderdash. No, he's going to do it. And he's telling you here, he's reminding you, don't lose faith, don't be impatient, I'm going to do it. And it's going to be through David, a righteous branch. The righteous branch is Jesus Christ. What is today? What is everybody celebrating today at church? Palm Sunday? What is a palm? Is that palm oil? It's talking about a branch, isn't it? It's not talking about a palm tree. When Christ came riding into Jerusalem on a colt, all this was prophesied, exact day in Daniel chapter 9 was prophesied. I can't go any deeper. I'd like to, but I can't. Anyway, the exact time, the exact mode he came in, people were taking palm branches and laying them in his way as he went through. How many people out there, how many Christians out there who are celebrating Palm Sunday have a clue what the branch is about? How about those who were putting the palm branches in front of the donkey as he came in? How many of them knew what they were doing? That's what y'all are looking like. Okay. Well, if you go to Psalm 118, I don't have time to go there. I'll just tell you. Psalm 118, it says that Jesus Christ would go to the cross and it was marvelous in their sight. That was a part of a song they should be singing. But they didn't want the cross. They wanted the crown. And they were singing, Save Now. Save us now. They want to be saved from the Romans. And the next part of Psalm 118 has in the Hebrew, save now is Yashana in the Hebrew. If you go to your English Bible and you read what they were saying Hosanna, which is from the Hebrew, Yashana, save us now. Was Christ, and see, they weren't thinking about save us now from our sins, which was Christ's mission. They wanted the kingdom then. They wanted him to take care of the Romans and set up his kingdom right then. How many people out there doing Palm Sunday today even have a clue about this? I'm not trying to dismarch people. I'm just trying to emphasize that this is a rare bunch that is hungry for the truth of God's Word. And they don't want to go to church and get a lot of warm, fuzzy, glow feeling and go away and ritual and liturgy and all the rest. No, they want to understand what the Bible says so they can connect the dots and know what is going on. And I'm reading you from the Scriptures the importance of this branch. And I would dare say that when you leave today, you will know a lot more about Palm Sunday and the branch than most. In the Coptic language, Gemini was called Phimali. That's Phmahi, which means united or completely joined. Why is that important? Because you have two twins, but they're joined because it's showing the dual nature of one person, the branch. He came as a redeemer. I mean, he will come as the ruler and the judge, and he also came as the sufferer, the redeemer. But they're united. It's the same person, but it's showing the dual character of Christ. Okay, we don't have a whole lot of time. Are y'all ready for a curveball now? Huh? If you didn't know what the branch meant, you're certainly not going to know what this one is, but I'm going to throw it at you anyway. Thummim. Now you can write this down. Thummim means perfection or unity. I'm reading from the Easton's Bible Dictionary. You'll see where this is coming in a moment. What the Urim and Thummim were. Now, Urim is U-R-I-M, and Thummim is T-H-U-M-M-I-M. Now, if you never heard of it, if you don't think it's in the Bible, jot these verses down, because it's found quite often in the Bible. Urim and Thummim. Throw that at your neighbor and see what he wants to do with it. Don't do it. Exodus 28:30. Deuteronomy 33:8. Judges 1:1. Judges 20:18. 1 Samuel 14:3. 1 Samuel 14:18. 1 Samuel 23:9. 2 Samuel 21:1. All of those verses talk about Urim and Thummim. Let's all say that. That'll be fun. Are y'all ready? You follow me. See if you can say it, okay? We're just going to say Urim and Thummim. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Urim and Thummim. Sound like a hair. Sorry. Okay. What the Urim and Thummim were cannot be determined with any certainty. All we know is that they were a certain divinely given means by which God imparted truth through His high priest, direction and counsel to Israel when these were needed. So, what we're saying is that this Urim and Thummim, it had something to do with the high priest and his breastplate that had all these jewels on it. And when there was a question and they needed an answer from God, they would go to Him and they would ask the question, and Urim and Thummim would give them the answer. Some say it would maybe be a light in the breastplate of the high priest that would light up. But this is all speculative. We don't know what it is. Some say it was sticks they threw on the ground. We don't know what it is, but that was the purpose of it. And so the Hebrew name, you say, okay, what does this have to do with Gemini? Here's the connection. The Hebrew name for Gemini was Thaumim. T-H-A-U-M-I-M. And so, and it meant united as well. Urim and Thummim. So, here's how you spell Thaumim. T-H-A-U-M-I-M. That was the Hebrew name for Gemini. And Thummim is spelled T-H-U-M-M-I-M. That's pretty close, isn't it? So it seems like there is some kind of connection between the Hebrew name for Gemini and Urim and Thummim, which was some way that God communicated to the Israelites. So what Gemini portrays is the dual coming of the Lord in His capacity as ruling prince and Savior who suffered. Those two things are in Gemini. And how do we know? By the names of the stars. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, it says, He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a Savior. Prince there would be Castor, and Savior would be Pollux in the Gemini. So He is the one who God exalted to His right hand as a Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to go on to Lepus, but I don't have enough time. These are so fascinating. If I was able and y'all could concentrate and we had the energy, I would like to spend another 2 hours on the last, on the other three associate constellations, because it's phenomenal what God has put there. But I'm going to end it by saying this, to show how people, there are people who do use the word Gemini from time to time. And they're not into astrology. I'm not talking about people who are in astrology. But to show you how we adopt phrases and things that we don't know what it means, and yet we use them anyway. If a person is trying to be dogmatic about something, let's say that a young person just got out of high school, and he is determined that he's going to college, he may say something like this: I am going to college, by Jiminy. What is he saying? He just swore by the constellation Gemini. Have you ever heard anybody say, by Jiminy? Well, that's where it came from. It's talking about the constellation Gemini. And if they only knew what Gemini portrayed, I don't think they'd be saying it that way. By the way, we're not to make little swear statements like this and oaths or anything. Does the Bible take oaths seriously? Very seriously. We saw that in Joshua. Turned off just a second. I want to show them Lupus. I'm sorry. I'm just teasing y'all. But there's Lupus. Lepus. I'm sorry. Lepus. Excuse me. Well, there is a lupus. There's a lupus and a lepus. And lepus shows to be a hare, but it's not a hare. It's a snake. And we'll get into that next time. Y'all can't see it? Well, you'll be able to see it next time. All right. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to close this service out by giving the gospel, as I always do. Before I do, I need to tell you that next Sunday we will not be on the Star series. I will have a special Easter message. Okay. I want everyone to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross and died for your sins and the sins of every person. He was buried and rose from the grave and now offers eternal life. That is eternal life to anyone who will believe in Him and His sacrifice on the cross. And that alone. And when you do that, you are born again. You become a child of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now the issue is, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Are you going to fritter it away, being distracted and chasing the cotton candy of the world? Or are you going to grow in grace and knowledge and be a good and faithful servant and garner great rewards and decorations and honors and privileges for all eternity? It all begins with you believing in Jesus Christ. You can do it now if you're here in this audience. If you're on the internet, wherever you may be, you can say privately, God understands and read your mind, that this is the point when you stop trusting in your own works and you start trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you are saved and you're born again. Now, Father, we're so thankful for all the grace that you shed upon us. You've given us the time. You've given us the means to understand your great message in the stars. We pray that you will help us to meditate on these things so that we can have the proper appreciation for who and what you are. For we pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.